You don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you. Perhaps the person who is seated next to you will be kind enough to allow you to look on. So we come today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we think together under the theme of the ultimate triumph. With very few exceptions, mankind has been able to fashion a solution to almost every dilemma that he has ever faced. For the dilemma of poverty, he's been able to create wealth. For ignorance, he's been able to respond with learning. For disease, there has been the response of civilized man with medicine. And for economic and political bondage, there has been the solution of economic and political freedom. But there is one foe of the human race which continues to defy the very best efforts of mankind. And that foe is death. Death is man's ultimate enemy. And every child born of woman ultimately dies. This has been true from the time of Abel, the very first man who ever experienced physical death. And it has continued down through the eons of time as death has stalked the human race. And yes, death is universal in every generation. So death becomes the ultimate enemy of the human race. An enemy that man cannot conquer. But the good news today is that that which God, which man cannot do, God in Christ has done for us. And the last enemy, death, has been defeated. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection, has triumphed over sin and hell and the grave. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which we celebrate here this resurrection day, is without question the ultimate triumph against the ultimate foe. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul spells out the nature of this triumph over death. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul pens these words to the Christians who were members of the church there in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And I invite your attention as we begin reading now in verse 13. Would you follow along carefully? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So we find in these few verses that we've just read a description of Jesus' triumph over death and also a promise that those of us who know the Lord Jesus will likewise prevail. And we too shall triumph over the enemy of death. So together, as we come to consider the message for us found in these verses of Scripture, I want you to think with me as we go through this passage of Scripture in the context of four words. The first word is contrast. The second word is confidence. The third word is coming. And the fourth word is comfort. And as we examine these verses of Scripture, I want us to hang our thoughts together upon those four words. Now, the first word is the word contrast. And in verse 13, we have a contrast painted here between those who have hope and those who have no hope. It is the contrast between the people who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. I've often said that Jesus makes a big difference. He makes a difference in time. He makes a difference in eternity. Jesus makes a difference in how we relate within the family and on the job and everywhere. But the greatest difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes is seen at the time of physical death. Now look in verse 13 again. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Is there any more tragic combination of two words than those two last words there in verse 13? No hope. Someone has said that across the portals of hell should be written these words, "No hope." And there are multitudes in our community who have no hope beyond the grave. And here the Apostle Paul contrasts those who have hope and those who have no hope. And he says here that those of you who are brothers, that is, those of you who have trusted Jesus, that you know in your heart of hearts that you are saved and that your eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who've died in the Lord, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." In this congregation are two kinds of people, those with hope beyond the grave and those without hope beyond the grave. Now, if you have hope beyond the grave, it is because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without hope, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And so we have a contrast here between those with hope and those without hope. Those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus. Now, it's not that Christians don't grieve when their loved ones experience physical death. For we do. That is human nature, to have loved someone and for that person to be separated from you, even if it is just for a while, as it would be if you're a Christian. There's still the experience of sorrow and heartbreak and grief. But the Scripture says, "For the man or the woman who knows the Lord, we do not sorrow or grieve like those who have no hope." Periodically, it becomes the duty of every pastor to be asked to conduct the funeral service of a man or a woman who didn't know Jesus. Now, I know some pastors get up and they make the family and the friends believe that this man's in heaven. They just lie through their teeth. Man never made any pretense of knowing or loving Jesus. That is so hypocritical and so dishonest. A pastor who has integrity cannot and will not do that. And through the years, periodically, it has been my assignment to be asked to conduct a memorial service for a person who died without Christ. I refuse to say to a congregation of people who gather for a memorial service that a person's with Jesus when everybody knows that he's not. And so what do you say? There's little or nothing you can say. There's no hope. He's separated from God. He's separated from his loved ones forever and ever. And I've seen those who love the Lord Jesus give up their loved ones in death, and I've seen their sorrow mingled with hope. And I've also seen those who've given up loved ones who don't know the Lord, and I've seen their sorrow mingled with despair. On one occasion, I was asked to conduct the service of a man who didn't know Christ. And after the sermon, I stood at the head of the casket, and all the people in the little country church filed by an open casket to see the body for the last time. And after they had departed, the family came to stand around the casket and to weep and to grieve. And I saw them literally reach down in the casket and try to pull the corpse out. They refused to let go. No hope. No hope. Hear me, friend. There is no hope without Jesus. While we try to cover it up, we try to dress it up, clothe the corpse in a nice suit or dress, put on makeup, fix his or her hair. But if you don't know Jesus, there's no hope beyond the grave. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. And the Scripture says that we're not to sorrow like those who have no hope. Modern man tries to cover it up, or when their loved one is gone, they try to make contact through spiritism, or some now today are proclaiming the belief in reincarnation, that we just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but it's not true. The Bible categorically denies the reality of reincarnation. There is no such thing as reincarnation. This is the only life we have. The scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And I want you to fix in your mind today the contrast between those who have hope and those who have no hope. Between those who know the Lord Jesus and those who do not know the Lord Jesus. And ask yourself this question. What is my hope? What do I have to look forward to beyond the grave? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a blessed hope. But if you do not know Him, you have nothing to look forward to but eternal separation from God forever. Now, the second word I want you to see is the word confidence. Confidence. And we find in verse 14 the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, then secondly, those of us who know the Lord Jesus will be raised from the dead. And you and I can take great confidence in that promise. Look again in verse 14. Paul writes, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that. We're confident of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Not only are we confident of His resurrection, but we are confident of our resurrection because He has gone before us and He has been raised from the place of the dead. Now hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Why do we have such confidence that Jesus, who was crucified, came alive on the third day? I mean, you and I well know that people who die don't come back to life. Or if they do, if they're resuscitated in some way, they ultimately die again. Why are we so confident that Jesus rose from the dead and lives forevermore? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there with verse 3. Paul writes, for I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus lived, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised up on the third day. Now look in verse 5. And that he appeared to Peter. How do we know Jesus was raised? Well, Peter was an eyewitness of our Lord's resurrection. And then to the 12, not only Peter, but the other disciples as well. Verse 6, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. How do we know Jesus was raised from the dead? We have all these eyewitnesses. In fact, on one occasion, Paul says, Jesus appeared to 500 of his disciples at the very same time. It's not a few misguided zealots who had an hallucination that Jesus had come back to life when he really hadn't. No, not at all. Here's this vast number of hundreds of people who witnessed our Lord's resurrection. And so I can say to you that we can have complete confidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A confidence which supersedes all doubt and all uncertainty. Jesus really lived. He really died on the cross. And in time and space and history, he rose on the third day. Of that, there is no question. But not only is our confidence in the resurrection of Jesus, but it's also in the resurrection hope that you and I who are believers have regarding our future resurrection someday. Look again in 1 Corinthians 15. This time, look over in verse 20 and following. Chapter 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, those of us who know the Lord Jesus have the confidence that we're going to be raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. He's our guarantee. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That which man cannot do for himself, God in Christ has done for us. And the enemy, the foe of death, has been conquered through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can take heart. We can have hope. We can have assurance in our spirits that because Jesus died and rose again, then we too who know Him shall spend our eternity in His presence. We have great confidence in that promise. That's why the Scripture says that those of us who know Jesus don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. You see, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15, also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that for the man or woman who experiences physical death, who is a Christian, that person is asleep in Jesus, asleep through Jesus. Now what does that mean? Does that mean soul sleep? Not at all. Some people have the idea that the soul sleeps until the resurrection day. No. The Scripture teaches, and I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. The Scripture teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now look in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. We know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is, as long as we still have physical life, as long as the spirit and the soul is at residence within the human body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So as long as there is physical life, then we are away from the Lord. But as soon as physical death comes, then for the Christian that is, then he goes to be with the Lord. It is the body which sleeps. It is the body which is planted in the earth to await the resurrection. And so the body is planted in the earth. The soul and spirit go immediately at death into the Lord's presence. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and pick up the text there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see this verse 14 one more time. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We're confident in the resurrection of Jesus. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. And so the Bible says that those who know Jesus are asleep in Jesus. The body goes to the earth. The soul and the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, I heard about a man who asked another man or expressed his condolence. He said to him, "I heard you lost your wife, and I want to express to you my sorrow." And his friend said, "Well, I didn't really lose her because I know where she is." You see, if you know where your loved one is, he or she's not lost. She was with the Lord. Many of you recognize the name of Oswald Chambers, who was a great missionary, and who was the author of what I regard as the greatest devotional book in the English language. In fact, I commend it to you for your devotional reading. The title of the book is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And when Oswald Chambers died, his family sent a 4-word telegram to his friends around the world. All that telegram said was, Oswald in His presence. That's what it means to die in the Lord. It means to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died this very day, if your heart ceased to beat, if the breath departed from your body and you experienced physical death, do you know that you know that you know that you'll be in the presence of God? Do you know that? Oh, you can know that. I know that. It's not arrogant for me to say I know that. It's just that the Spirit of God has witnessed with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And those of you who know the Lord Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no doubt in your mind. You know, because the Spirit of God has given you that assurance. that confidence. Do you have that kind of confidence today? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to impart that kind of confidence in your heart and soul today. And the good news is, when this worship hour is done, you can walk out of these doors knowing that you're going to go to be with the Lord whenever you experience physical death. That is one of the great privileges that comes to the sons and daughters of God. Confidence. But let's press on. The third word I want us to see today, or focus on today, is the word I'm going to call coming. And when I say coming, I'm speaking of our Lord's second coming. We see this in verses 15, 16, and 17. Look again in verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Scripture is very clear that Jesus is coming. The same Jesus that came 2,000 years ago shall come again someday. And in these verses, we have set forth for us the sequence of events and our Lord's coming. Now, what is this sequence of events? Well, first of all, Christ will return to earth. Look in verse 16 again. There in verse 16, we're told the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And our Lord will come and speak a word of command to his church, those who know him and who have been saved. Jesus will come to planet earth a second time. Now, our Lord presently is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and the Scripture says that there he lives to intercede and to pray for his people. But the day will come when he will leave the right hand of the Father's throne, and he shall come again. Now, we don't know when that may be. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 1 that that time has been set by the Father, and it is not of our choosing. And Jesus said in the days of his earthly ministry regarding his return, he said, no man knows that day or hour, only the Father in heaven, but that day shall come. Now, when we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to avoid two extremes. One extreme is to so focus upon the second coming of Jesus Christ that we're so caught up in that and trying to fix a time as to when the Lord might come, that we neglect other Christian responsibilities. So that you just get caught up in prophecy and you set a date. And of course, the danger of setting a date is that you set the wrong date, and then you discredit your own integrity and your own credibility, and you also discredit the integrity and credibility of others of us who believe in the Lord's return, but who are not willing to set a date because the Scripture forbids it. Now, we don't know when Jesus may come again. He may come before I finish preaching this sermon. This may be the last gospel sermon I ever preach. This may be the last opportunity you ever have to trust Jesus and be saved. Our Lord may come before this day is over. On the other hand, he may tarry 10,000 years. We do not know, but we know that someday he shall come. And one generation will in fact be the very last generation. The Scripture is unmistakably clear. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. This planet, which was visited by the Son of God 20 centuries ago, will be visited by the Son of God at some point in the future. Now, if we need to guard against the extreme of setting a date, we also need to guard against another extreme, and that is just to relegate the second coming of Jesus Christ to a secondary doctrine. It's not a secondary doctrine, friend. It is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It is as important as is the doctrine of the virgin birth, the substitutionary life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection itself. And so we need to keep it in balance. We need to keep it in tension. We don't need to just forget about it and say, well, it's never going to happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime, and it very well might be this generation. And so we need to live with an awareness that Jesus could come. The Bible teaches that the return of Jesus is imminent. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to come today? Not necessarily. It just simply means he could come at any time. As far as I can understand, there's nothing left on God's prophetic timetable yet to be fulfilled which would call, keep Jesus from coming back. Maybe today, maybe thousands of years from now, but Christ could come at any time. And so we need to live godly, holy lives, disciplined lives, seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our conversation, with our work, with our lifestyle, in our relationships, and all of our dealings with other men. And so this sequence of events here is, first of all, Jesus will return. Now, the second sequence, when we think of this, is that the deceased Christians will be raised from the grave. Look again in verse 16. In the first part of verse 16, we're told that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then the last phrase here in verse 16 tells us, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Deceased Christians will be resurrected. They will come forth from the grave. Now some of you are thinking, well, how can that be? Some have been dead so long, there are no longer any bones. It's just dust. And what about those who were mutilated? Or what about those who were burned to death and there's nothing there but ashes? How do you have a resurrection body out of that kind of situation? Well, let's don't underestimate God. I mean, we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the eternal God who spoke this world into existence and who holds this world together by the power of his word. It's no problem for God to do that. You see, sometimes I think we misassociate the glorified resurrection body, which will be ours if we belong to Jesus, with these mortal, fleshly bodies that we live in now. Now, there's going to be an identity, so there's going to be a connection, so that we will know one another in eternity. But there's going to be a difference as well. And I don't believe that we, with our finite minds, can begin to comprehend what these resurrection bodies are going to be like or how God's going to do it. We just know that God is God. The scripture is very clear that when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will be raised and they will receive their glorified resurrection bodies. Then the third sequence here is that living Christians, that is those who belong to Jesus at the end of the age, will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Look in verse 17. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so first Christ comes. Then second, those who died in Christ will be raised. And then third, those who are alive in Christ will be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. Now all that's going to happen in a split second. We won't even be able to measure it. It'll be so quick. But that's the sequence that's going to take place. Now those of us who are alive, who are going to be alive in the last generation, and if that's us, we're not going to have a head start on those who died before us. When I was a student, we used to get in the dorm at night, on the top floor, get as close to God as we could on the top floor, and we'd jump up and down like this, having rapture practice, you know, getting ready for liftoff. As if somehow that was going to do us some good. Well, it's a lot of fun, but it won't do you any good. Christ comes, the dead in Christ are raised first, and then those of us who are alive, then we're going to be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And then number four here, the raptured believers and the resurrected believers will be with Jesus forever. This is where it gets good. Look in the last sentence there in verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Huh? Forever. Now, forever is a bad word if you're in hell, but if you're going to be with the Lord, it's a great word. And the promise of the Word of God is that we're going to be with Jesus forever. And not only with Jesus, look at this, not only with Jesus, but with all of Jesus' people, all the redeemed of all the ages. Look back in verse 17. And after that, we who are still alive and are left, now watch this, will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Not just you and Jesus forever, but you and Jesus and all of Jesus' people forever. Isn't that wonderful? And that brings me to the fourth word and the final word, and that's the word comfort. Now look at this, look in verse 18. Therefore, we're told, encourage each other with these words, or comfort each other. Because, you see, we have hope. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We have a hope, and our hope is the hope of the resurrection. And therefore we can encourage and counsel and minister to one another, because you see, the Scripture tells us that we're going to spend our eternity with the Lord Jesus and with all the people of God forever and ever. Isn't that glorious? Now some of you have experienced the heartbreak of the departure or the separation of a loved one since last Easter Sunday. Perhaps you've given up a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister, a child, or maybe just a dear friend that you were very close to. And the separation is so very, very real. He or she's gone, and you can't bring that person back. But the good news is that if that person knew Jesus, then he or she's with the Lord Jesus forever. And if you know the Lord Jesus, you're going to see him or her again in God's eternal heavenly kingdom that knows no end. That's the difference that Jesus makes. And it is more pronounced at death than it is at any other time. And in this congregation here today, there are just two kinds of folks. And those of you who know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You have experienced the comforting grace of God in your life. Perhaps for some of you many times as you have given up loved ones in death. But some to whom I speak have never experienced His comfort and His peace. But you can. That privilege can be yours as well. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. And you can experience God's grace in your own heart and mind this day, but only if you'll come to God on His terms. You see, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die." Yes, you may experience physical death, but you will never experience eternal death. You will never be separated from the presence of God forever if you trust Jesus. And it is beyond my comprehension how a man or woman or boy or girl could hear of the love of God in Christ and say no. Perhaps you've said no time and time again, but today is the day that God has appointed for you to say yes. Before you leave this place, you can go with God's peace in your heart, with the joy bells ringing in your soul, because you trusted Jesus. Now, I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't point out to you one more time the consequences of saying no to Jesus. If you live out your life and you never trust Jesus Christ, you will slip into eternity. You will be cast into outer darkness. And you will break the heart of your loved ones. Dear friend, dear sir, dear lady, if you will come to Jesus today, I promise you, the Lord Jesus Christ will accept you and receive you and cleanse you and give you His Spirit and His life. God can replace your fear with His peace if you'll say yes to Jesus. In a moment we're going to pray, and after we pray we're going to stand to our feet and sing what we call a hymn of invitation, a hymn of appeal. This is God's invitation to you. This is God's opportunity for you to be saved. We're going to ask folks to slip out of their seats and make their way down to the front. Come down one of these aisles. And I'll be here at the front. Other counselors will be here at the front to receive you and to pray with you and to help you to know Jesus. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Jesus has gone to the cross for you. He died His death and He rose again on the third day that you might live forever. But it's not automatic. God's offer of eternal life is extended only to those who are willing to repent and believe. The Scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. How we thank You this day, our Father, for the hope that we have of the resurrection. Now, Father, we ask for those who need to receive Jesus in this hour, that You would bring a spirit of conviction that leads to repentance and faith and salvation. God, I pray that no one would leave today lost or unsaved, but that everyone who doesn't know Jesus would trust Him during this time of appeal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, and while we stand, would you stand upcoming as we sing together this hymn of invitation.